those who would follow Christ must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Him.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
I want to give you some offers here this morning. I think some appealing offers here. I was wondering, would anybody be interested in a free two-week vacation to Hawaii? A free two-week vacation to Hawaii. Would anybody be interested in that? You like that? Okay, there's a few of you about it. How about this one? How about a free brand new car of your choice? Just pick it out, whatever you want. I will give that to you today. Anybody interested in that? We've got a few. And then finally, how about this one? I mean, the trip to Hawaii, the car, those are all great. But how about this one? How about a free home of your choice? Just pick out a house anywhere you want, and it's yours. Do you have any takers here this morning for that offer? Yeah? All you have to do is just tell me you want it, and I'll give it to you. Well, folks, those are some very appealing offers, aren't they? But sometimes we hear some offers that maybe aren't so appealing. I wonder, I had some of you that were very interested in taking me up on that offer. How about this one? Maybe some offers that are not so appealing. How about this one? I gave you a free two-week vacation to Hawaii. How about this one? How about a free three-month vacation to Siberia in January? Starting in January. Anybody interested in that? Starting? Okay. How about this? How about this one? It's a free car. It's a free car, but this one is a used 1986 Yugo. Does anybody? How many of you even remember what the Yugo car was? Remember that thing? I could tell you a story about that, but I'm watching the clock here. I know I'm on the clock here, but maybe another time I'll tell you that story. But no, that one's not so appealing. Well, the other one, the last one, I said, how about a free home of your church? Well, here I've got a home for you. Who would be interested in taking me up on a free 10-year stint in federal prison? Anybody interested in that one? So, no, not so much. See, these offers are not so appealing, are they? Well, I want to tell you about another offer here today. It's an offer from Jesus that, frankly, sounds a little unappealing, frankly, at first. But it is actually quite appealing once you hear the rest of it. But I have to warn you, though, taking up this offer is not easy. But isn't it true, though, that things that have great value and worth seldom are easy? So I want to tell you about an offer, and I think it's an offer that you shouldn't refuse. An offer that you shouldn't refuse. Do you have any fans of the movie The Godfather here? Or at least who will admit it? Okay, I'll admit it. I love The Godfather, right? It's one of my favorite movies. But in The Godfather there, you see there's this mafia Don Corleone, who is telling a story about a man who, he wanted this man to do something, and the man was resisting what the Don wanted him to do. But finally he did it. And so he was asked, well, how did you get this man to do that? And his answer was what? I made him an offer he couldn't refuse, right? I made him an offer he couldn't refuse. Well, I want you to know that this offer from Jesus can be refused. It is an offer that can be refused, but it shouldn't be refused. It shouldn't be refused. Now, as I said, it sounds a little unappealing at first until you hear the rest of it and until you understand what Jesus is saying. So here's the first part. Here's the first part of Jesus' offer. He says, come and die. Come and die. Does that sound very appealing to you? Come and die. Come and die. What do you mean, Jesus? Well, first a little context for us here. See, what was happening here? Well, you see, in this passage here, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, we see that Jesus is attracting great crowds. He's attracting great crowds. And everybody wants to follow Jesus. Everybody wants to follow the Messiah because he's doing these great miracles. He's saying these wonderful things. And so they say, this is our long-awaited, long-promised Messiah. But Jesus knew what was really in their hearts. See, that some of that, most of them, in fact, they really weren't interested in being a follower of Jesus, of learning from him, being a disciple, a student, a learner from him. But they were interested in what's in this for me? I saw that Jesus was the Messiah. He was going to throw out the Romans, and their country was going to be great and glorious, and life was going to be good, and they wanted to be a part of it. But Jesus, though, knew that he had another purpose in coming. It wasn't all the glory that they had imagined and wanted. But first he was going to be rejected, and he was going to die a death on the cross, to die for sin, but that he would be raised. So Jesus says then to those who would follow him, he says, come and die. That is, you know, die to your self-desires, die to your priorities, die to your agendas. The crowd had their agenda they wanted to put on Jesus. And Jesus said, you need to die to that. Die to what you want, what you think you need, your priorities, your agenda. Die to that, and maybe, yes, maybe even be willing to give up your physical life if called to do so. Now, as I said, that's not a very appealing offer right there in and of itself, is it? But what's the rest of it? It's come and die that you might live, truly live. Come and die to yourself, your self-desires, your self-wants, your self-priorities, your self-life orientation. Die to that. And maybe even die for Jesus. But you will live. You'll have abundant life, eternal life in his name. So we're continuing our series here in biblical discipleship, looking into our second major part or section here on the nature of discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus? You'll recall that we said that Jesus, when he called those to be his disciple is a student, a learner, a follower, one who takes after his teacher and endeavors to become like his teacher. And so Jesus calls us to be his disciples, his followers, that is, people, men and women, young people, who are learning more and more what it is to be like him. It starts, of course, by receiving that gift of new life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sin, and eternal life in his name. That's a free gift. It's a gift received by God's grace through faith, putting our trust, our confidence in him. But then he calls us then into a life of intimate relationship with him, following him, learning, being changed from within to be more like Jesus. So Jesus says, come and die that you might live. So those who would follow Christ, his disciples then, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. So again, before we read our text here, get a little context, we saw Jesus was attracting these large crowds. They all wanted to follow Jesus. But one day he asked his disciples, who do the crowds say that I am? Who do they think I am? And they answered, well, you know, some say John the Baptist. That you're in the vein of John the Baptist. They'll say, you're Elijah, because the scriptures had prophesied that Elijah would come back. Before Messiah comes, Elijah would come back. And, well, you are Elijah. And still others would say, well, you're some other prophet, one of the other prophets of old. But then Jesus asked them the key question. He asked them, and it's the key question for us here today, too. He says, but who do what? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Unsurprisingly, Peter, he was kind of the spokesman of the group, the guy who, the first one to step up, to speak, to act usually, right? So Peter said, what? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. And Jesus said, what? You're blessed, Peter, because how do you know that, Peter? Because what? Heavenly Father has revealed this to you. But then Jesus instructs them to tell no one. Wait a minute. I thought Jesus wanted everyone to know. He wants the world to know that he is the Messiah. And yet here now, his disciples said, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. But Jesus says, don't tell anyone. Why? Why would he say that? Because he knew the crowds didn't understand who he truly was or what he had come to do. And that their misguided fervor would threaten to derail the plan. The plan of eternal salvation in Jesus. In fact, Jesus says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. So he says, Jesus says, what? I must die in order that you might live. It is then that he says this to his disciples. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would be my disciple, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. So Jesus tells us what a disciple, a follower, a student of his does, must do. Jesus says a disciple of Jesus must, verse what? Deny self, must deny self. So what does it mean then to deny yourself? Yourself, it gets to the heart of the matter, doesn't it? That's that inner core of our being that has these desires, these wants, these needs, these priorities, these agendas, this outlook on life and what they want in life. And Jesus says, you have to deny that. Now, Jesus doesn't say, you have to decide that life is just to be all miserable, never enjoying anything, not having any. No, he's saying, but that part of you that wants to put yourself first, your wants first, your priorities, your agenda first, you have to say no to that. And you put something else first. It's him. His wants, his desires, his agenda. So it's putting aside all else to follow Jesus. That's how we deny ourselves. We put everything else aside to follow Jesus first. Again, that doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to have desires. And God knows we have needs. And I think God gives us, in fact, the scripture even promises what? That if we, when we put him first, he will give us the desires of our heart, which I understand that to mean what? That he will mold and form our heart so that what we want is what he wants and that we will delight then in that and what he wants. So Jesus says, deny yourself. Put those wants, those needs, those priorities, those agendas, put those things aside and seek my agenda first. It certainly means putting aside sinful things, doesn't it? But sometimes even good things need to be put aside. Things that aren't wrong in and of themselves, but they have to have their proper place. Which says, this is submitted to the priority of God first, of Jesus first. Jesus comes first. You know, that is a decision that can be very painful at times. It can be difficult to deny ourselves sometimes, can it? To put our wants, our needs, our desires aside and say, what God wants comes first. I've had to do that. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've had to do that. But there's joy in that, though, isn't there? Like, I feel there was a time when I was, I've told you this story before, but some of you, you haven't heard this. There was a time when, this is a daily decision, by the way, too, isn't it? But there was a time when I was really challenged on this. I was challenged with this question here, like, Dan, who comes first? You or me? Jesus asking that, right? Who comes first? And so there was a moment then that came in my life some years ago that I saw the seriousness of it now then, but I even see it more so now. When there was someone where I had met this person, a young woman, and I loved her. I loved her with all my heart. She was beautiful. She was brilliant, intelligent. She was the valedictorian of her class at New Trier High School. So she was pretty bright. And so we could talk about anything. She was beautiful. She was intelligent. And can I admit that her family was really wealthy, like Chicago North Shore wealthy? Okay. And she was sweet. She was kind. So what was the problem? Well, she didn't want to be a pastor's wife. And I knew that being with her, that my commitment to Christ and to his calling on my life would suffer. And I'd be led astray. So I had to make a decision. And I want you to know that was a really painful decision. But I've never regretted it. Never. Because there's joy in the journey with Jesus. So a disciple of Jesus then must deny self. Christ comes first. Disciple of Jesus then must die daily. Must die daily. Jesus says what? Take up your cross. Now for us, take up your cross means put on your nice jewelry of your cross. Take up your cross. Put on your cross. Wear your cross. That's why it says on the front of the bulletin there, right? It says what? What's that say? You can wear the cross, but can you bear it? There's a difference between wearing a cross and bearing a cross, isn't there? Take up your cross. Well, what did it mean to the people then when Jesus was speaking to them? Take up your cross. Well, the cross meant something very ominous, didn't it? The cross meant death, an agonizing death by crucifixion. One of the worst ways to die man has ever invented. And Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. He was going to be literally taking up his cross very soon, wasn't he? And he said, if you want to be me, you've got to do the same. You've got to take up your cross and follow me. That, again, come and that meant die. Be willing to die for me. Now, not everyone who follows Jesus is called to make that ultimate sacrifice, but some are. In fact, there are many around this world. We put on the bulletin board, the persecuted church, we put that in our bulletin to pray for the persecuted church. There are people who are giving up their lives. They're giving up their lives for Jesus. Now, most of us won't be called to that, but that needs to be the heart of the spirit of the call in us, is that Jesus comes first, even more important than our own physical life. So when you say, take up your cross, it doesn't mean just dealing with some particular difficulty or challenge. Well, we all have our cross to bear. That's not what he means. He means be willing to die, die to self, and perhaps even die for his sake, physically if need be. That's a disciple of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus denies self. A disciple of Jesus dies daily to that. Take up the cross. And then a disciple of Jesus follows him. To follow me. What? You're walking his footsteps to learn to live like he lived. He was our example. Now, I've got a long, long way to being like Jesus. Anybody else in here have a long, long way to being like Jesus? But that's the call. It's the journey, right? To be more and more like him. And we don't do that by just trying harder to be better. No, we do that as, again, it's by God's grace. As God's Holy Spirit who lives within us corrects us and directs us and produces the fruit of Christ's character in us. So following Jesus means to think like Jesus, have the priorities of Jesus, adopt the agenda of Jesus, and to have a character which is being made increasingly more and more like Jesus. Seeing the fruit of the Spirit produced in us. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all of these things, right? That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus then. It's a process that unfolds daily. So to be a Christian is to be a disciple, a student, a follower of Jesus. It's not just a set of intellectual beliefs. Well, I believe that God exists, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for my sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, and he's coming again. And good, it's good to believe that, but if that's all it is right up here, and there's nothing going on in here, in the heart, or how we're living, that's not a follower of Jesus. So it's not a set of intellectual beliefs. It's not just an emotional experience. Well, I went to a church one time, and oh, I had this powerful experience. It's not just an emotional experience. It's also not just a prayer that is uttered one day only to be forgotten the next. It is what it is, put all aside to follow Jesus first. Again, let's be clear. Salvation comes by God's grace through faith, period, right? But let's also be clear that Jesus calls men and women and young people to follow him, to grow in him, to become more and more like him through the power of the Spirit. So Jesus says then, a disciple, a student of his, a follower of his, you must deny yourself. You must die daily, and you must follow him. Learn from him. Grow in him. But then he also gives some warnings and some promises in the passage here. Three warnings and two promises. Let's look at them quickly. First warning is this. He says, the one who saves his life... By the way, he said, well, I don't know, that didn't sound very appealing. Come and die. Die to myself, deny myself, take up my cross daily. Man, that doesn't sound very appealing. Well, Jesus kind of fleshes it out a little bit for us here, right? And he gives some promises as well as some warnings that actually mean this is actually a very appealing offer, actually. But here's the first warning. He says, "But the one who saves his life will lose his life." What is he saying? What does he mean? The one who saves his life will lose his life. He's saying what? The one who wants to hold on to your life, to your agenda, your priorities, what you want, living for self, that one, you're going to, in the end, you're going to lose it all. So you're trying to save your life. I don't want to die. I don't want to give it away. Well, you're going to lose it ultimately in the end. Because all of us will die one day. All of us will face the judgment. The question is, will we stand before God forgiven through Jesus, or will we stand there before God to be judged? So the one who saves his life, the one who holds on here right now, is ultimately going to lose the life in judgment. But here's the promise. The one who loses his life for Jesus will save his life. So the one who doesn't hold on, the one who does surrender to him, the one who does receive him, will save his life. The one who gives up living for self right now will have his life forever and ever and ever. Our lives are pretty short on this planet, aren't they? I know when you're younger, you think life is long. But trust me, I'm already adding years or forgetting years here, aren't I, with how long someone's been. Time is just flies right by, doesn't it? This life is so short. And Jesus says, don't live for this short life. Live for eternity. Live for forever and ever. So I ask us just to reflect for a minute on the view from eternity. What does eternity look like? What does forever look like? How can we imagine that? Well, I have a couple of favorite illustrations. And you've heard them before, some of you have, some of you haven't. But aside, I'm going to pull out one of my favorite illustrations for forever, for eternity, okay? And this time, we're illustrating it. How long is forever? Again, Jesus says, die to self now that you might have his life forever and ever and ever. Well, how long is forever? Well, imagine one day there's a little birdie, and I want you to go with me on this story. Let's not argue logistics and actual, that could this really happen and all of that. Just go with me here, okay? But this is one of my favorite illustrations of eternity, of forever. Imagine one day there's a little birdie. He's on the east coast of the United States. What's your favorite east coast state, somebody? Virginia. Somebody said Virginia. All right. He's on the coast of Virginia. And he's looking out at the ocean, surveying the Atlantic Ocean there. And for some reason, he gets a little idea in his little bird brain that he's going to do something here. He has decided that what he is going to do is he's going to swoop down into that Atlantic Ocean, and he's going to take a little drop of it into his beak. And he is then going to continue, and he's going to fly all the way across the United States and deposit that little drop of the ocean, of the Atlantic, into the Pacific Ocean. Again, stay with me on the imagine. There's just one ocean. It'll just Just pretend he's going to empty the entire Atlantic Ocean into the Pacific Ocean, one little drop at a time. So there he is. He takes a drop from the Atlantic. He flies across the United States. He drops it in the Pacific. He goes, whoop. He goes, there we go. There we go. You getting the idea here now? Can you imagine how long that would take for that little bird to do that? And yet the reality is even that is not forever. Because eventually that would come to an end. I don't know how many Googleplex of years into it would take, right? But Jesus says those who die to self now will live forever. All of a sudden, that offer sounds a little more appealing, doesn't it? Gives another warning. He says, well, you know what? You can gain the whole world. You can gain the whole world, but lose yourself. I mean, it says, well, you can have it all. You can get everything you've ever wanted out of life. But if you don't have Christ, you're going to lose yourself. And in the end, that's the only thing that matters, right? You can gain the whole world, but lose yourself. And when I see this verse, I'm always reminded of those famous words of a missionary named Jim Elliot, who lost his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But before he gave his life for Christ as a missionary, he wrote in his journal, these words, and I'm paraphrasing here, but he says, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It's no fool, the person who gives up their hold on the world and the things of the world, to give that up in order to gain what you cannot lose, because I don't care how tight your grip is on the things of this world, you're going to lose your grip and you're going to lose yourself. But Jesus says, take your grip off of that and put your grip on me, on Jesus, and you'll never lose it. You can gain the whole world, but lose yourself. And then he warns us, and he says, those who reject Jesus will be rejected by Jesus. You reject him now, he will reject you when he comes in his glory. But then a final promise, though, too. He says, disciples of Jesus will see Jesus in his kingdom splendor. What does it mean? He says, I tell you, there are some here, even now, who will not taste death before they see the kingdom. And there's been some debate. Well, what do we understand? Dr. Cal, what does that mean? Well, you probably think what I do, that's referring to the transfiguration. Right? Maybe? Well, maybe. Okay. I think it's a reference to the transfiguration that shortly after this event, then Jesus took Peter, James, and John up onto the mountaintop where Christ was transfigured. They saw him glorified there with Elijah and Moses and Elijah, who represented the law and the prophets, and how Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And they saw him glorified before him there. And I think that was a taste of the kingdom, the taste of the kingdom splendor. He says, some of you will not taste death before you taste the kingdom splendor. I think that's what he's referring to there. Well, you know what? The reality is the kingdom splendor, the glory of God's forever and ever and ever kingdom, is not just for Peter, James, and John. They got a little earthy, they got a little preview there. But it's actually for whom? For all disciples, all followers of Jesus. All disciples of Jesus will see Jesus in his kingdom splendor, in his glory, forever and ever and ever. That's a wonderful promise. And I say, so what? So what do you want me to do with this? What am I to do with this? Well, I take us back to where we started. I say, what? Those who would follow Christ must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. And why are we doing this series on biblical discipleship? I told you there's a reason why. It's because Cal told you that we are part of a group that meets on Thursday morning, every Thursday morning for prayer. But also then, a number of years ago, 10 years ago? No, it was actually more like 15 or 16 years ago now, I was invited to be a part of a group of pastors that meet on once a month on Wednesdays for lunch, of Evangelical Free Church pastors. We're not an Evangelical Free Church. I'm not a Free Church pastor. But I went to Trinity, which is the seminary of the Evangelical Free Church, and that was my ticket in. And I cashed that ticket in and went. So I've been going there ever since. But anyway, but we meet and we'll discuss various things. And one of the things we do sometimes, we'll have a book that we're reading together. And there was a book that we just did this past year here that was called The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare for Them. Doesn't that sound like a real thrill of a ride there, a real thrill of a reading? And I got to tell you, it's thoroughly depressing, the first half of the book, isn't it, Cal? But it's talking about all the changes that are going on in our culture and our society and how things are changing and the challenges that are confronting the church. But that's kind of the depressing part of it. But the other part of it is there's hope here, though, too. And he gives some biblical answers to these challenges facing the church. And I noticed a theme here in his answers for that. Well, actually, I'll say, I spoke up one day there and I said, you know what, guys, I think I'm going to do a sermon series on this. And I got a couple of skeptical looks from some, you know, and that, but you try to preach, how do you preach this? And I thought, yeah, I think this would be good to share with the church, you know, on this. And as I thought about that and doing that, I thought, you know what, I don't want to do just a series on six factors that are going to crash the American church and how we need to be prepared. You remember the great housing crisis of 2008, the crash of the market? They're saying his contention is the same thing's going to happen to the American evangelical church in the 21st century. And the way things are going right now, he looks like he may be right. But I think the question is what can we do to prepare for that and to keep that kind of thing from happening? And actually, I think we can make something good out of this challenge. But here's what I notice. With his answers to these things, there seemed to be a theme that kept popping up. And that was the answer to these challenges could be summarized in two words: authentic discipleship. authentic following of Jesus. That's the answer to all these challenges. So I thought, you know what? We're going to talk about those challenges as part of the series. But more importantly, we're going to talk about authentic discipleship, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, how we grow as followers of Jesus, how we can address the challenges that are coming our way at this time, in our time. And then finally, the command to make disciples. To make disciples of all the nations of the world. So this is the, what does it mean to be it? The nature of disciple. What is this? A disciple, a Christian, is someone who denies himself, herself, takes up his or her cross daily, and follows him. So I wonder, have you accepted the offer you shouldn't refuse? See, unlike the Don Corleone who made an offer you couldn't refuse, Jesus puts this offer out there and people can refuse it and people do refuse it. But it's an offer you shouldn't refuse. See, because it's an offer for life, eternal life in his name, received by faith. And it's God's grace. Let's be clear on that. This isn't something we earn. This isn't something we do through religious efforts and works, going to church, serving here, doing that. It's good to go to church. It's good to be involved in different ministries. But our life in Jesus comes through faith. It's received by faith. But he calls us, though, then what? To follow him. Come and die, that we might live. So have you accepted that offer of life in Jesus' name, received by faith? Well, that's tough to be made more like Jesus. Yeah, I know, and I can't do it. And neither can you. But God can. See, so God, but in the person of the Holy Spirit, he lives in us. So you're relying on the Spirit's power then to deny, die, and follow. See, a disciple denies, dies, and follows daily. But we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. Finally then, now that's tough, but you know what? There's joy in this too. Are you rejoicing? Are you rejoicing today in your eternal life in Jesus? Remember that little birdie going back and forth, back and forth? Even that's not forever. But Jesus says those who follow him will live in his presence forever and ever and ever. And that is a wonderful offer none of us should refuse. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had here today to look into your word, to receive a challenge, Lord, from your word. But also, though, Lord, it's an exciting, amazing offer that as we turn away from sin, as we turn away from self and surrender ourselves to you, to your life of perfect obedience to the righteous requirements of the law, your willing death on the cross for our sin, taking the judgment for our sin upon yourself, being buried, dying and being buried and rising again in order that we too might conquer death through you and live with you and in you and for you forever and ever and ever. Lord, what a wondrous, wondrous offer of life this is in your name. So, Lord, we say yes to you today. We say yes to the challenge to follow you. And we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit who empowers us to live for you. And we rejoice today together as God's people, as your people here, for the life that we have in Jesus' name. In these things then we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.